This is the seventh part of our series on the book of Daniel, and it's called In the Den, which you'll know what this is about because you've heard the reading, but this series is called Speaking from Exile, and the reason we called it Speaking from Exile is that Daniel is writing from Babylon, writing from a place he's been taken from his home, from his culture, from his people, from his relatives, from his method of worship. He's been taken to a place that he didn't want to go, and he knows why. He knows it's because the people worshipped idols, broke the second commandment, and God carried out his promise that they would be taken away from the land if they did that. So we've established then that Daniel is speaking from exile, and we've also said that all of us really, whatever we're saying, we're also speaking from exile, because we are not citizens of this world, really. We are citizens of another kingdom. And whereas we are, in our case, British and happy to be British, there is another kingdom, a higher kingdom, that we are part of. And we live in this kingdom in exile, waiting for our real home to be revealed. And we said that Daniel and his friends were learning to live out their faith in the place of exile, and that actually that is always the place we learn to live out our faith. So we said up to the end of chapter 6, there are three examples of wisdom and three examples of faithfulness in the lives of Daniel and his friends. And we've talked about the three examples of wisdom. Today we're going to talk about the third and final example of faithfulness. So here we are. So today, my first point is facing Jerusalem. Daniel is no longer a young man in this chapter. Daniel has been in Babylon quite a while. He has outlived two kings, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, and he has shown himself to be a man of an extraordinary spirit, it says in chapter 6, or a man in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, which was Nebuchadnezzar's title for him, as a polytheist, which we talked about last week, a man who believed in many gods. He said that the spirit of all of them must be in Daniel because he was so good at understanding things. So we've said that he has distinguished himself in a number of ways. I'm just going to have a walk. There you go. I'm now free of wire, you see. He had distinguished himself in many ways, and that the reason he had done this, the reason he had been so distinguished, was that he continued to pray. Even though he was no longer in Jerusalem, where the temple was, he was continuing to pray. Even though he was in exile, he was continuing to pray. And here in chapter 6, we're told that he prayed three times a day. He went up to his room. He opened his windows, which happened to point towards Jerusalem. And he prayed towards the ruins of the temple, because there was no temple. And I'm not saying that that's a habit you should learn to follow. I'm not saying that there is actually anything particularly significant in that, other than the only place I can find in the Bible that talks about praying three times a day is in Psalm 55, in verse 17, where it says, "Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice." And remember, Daniel was a learned man. He knew his scriptures. We've already proven that by his knowledge of Jeremiah and Isaiah, and of course of the law. But here we see that he knows his Psalms, because Daniel is praying to God evening, morning, and noon. He is crying out in distress because of his exile. and because of the fallen nature of Jerusalem and the lack of a temple any longer in which to worship God. This is the Daniel that we meet in chapter 6, a Daniel who is facing Jerusalem. And would you believe that if you search Google Images carefully, that image on the screen is an idea of what he could see out of his window? Isn't that incredible that someone's bothered to design that? And we do know that, I said to you before, that there was a 300-foot ziggurat there, which Nebuchadnezzar could see when he walked on the roof of his building. So this is probably quite believable. The lesson we should learn from Daniel's prayer life is not to let circumstances block our relationship with God. Sometimes life is difficult. You know, Libby's had a friend who's died this week. The Methodist superintendent's lost their father this week. I met a woman on the bus yesterday, her 32-year-old son died 3 weeks ago. And the truth is, I've had one of those weeks this week where everybody is giving me bad news. And, you know, realistically, we have weeks like that. I just believe there are some of you that are facing a very difficult week. And I want you to know that God is going to be with you this week and you're going to come through. And it is a reality of life that we walk with God through difficulties and troubles and pain and suffering and sometimes loss and bereavement. But what we need to understand is that it is possible to keep up a working, living, thriving relationship with God through Jesus. And we need to understand that even if we're in exile, we should be in prayer. We need to be people of prayer. What a terrific testimony that for donkey's years, Daniel had kept up this regime of three times of prayer a day. Yeah. It really was amazing. He'd kept it up for years. And what an amazing truth that these people that accused him knew that the only way they would get at him was through his faith. Did Daniel get through his many trials by luck, by destiny, or by prayer? I think it was prayer. I think it was his prayer life that saved him. You know, some years ago as a family, we faced a very difficult situation that we were in. And, you know, the only thing that saved Pauline and I was our prayer lives. Because we were actually in a church where we were being encouraged not to pray every day. I know it sounds palmy, but that was what we were taught. And Pauline and I never succumbed to that. We kept up praying. And you know what? It saved us. It saved us from a very difficult, very terrible situation. Daniel faced Jerusalem because it was the place he belonged. And it was the place he believed God would bring the Jews back to. He knew the prophecy of Jeremiah. He knew they were going back. And you know, it's good to face your problem with hope in your heart. It's good to face the reality of your situation with hope in your heart. I just want to say something to you. As Christians, we should always recognize the reality of our situation. We shouldn't try and case it in such a protective layer of words that we talk gobbledygook when people ask us how we are. You know what it's like? Sometimes when people say to you, "And how are you?" Oh, we just say, "Oh, I'm very good, thank you." And we say that because that's what we always say. It's because it's polite. We don't say it because we mean it. But sometimes when people really persist and get through our outer skin, we say, "Oh, yes, well, you know, I'm just dealing with something and God is good." And we avoid saying the truth that we are actually facing a very difficult trial. And we neglect the opportunity to say, "Would you pray for me?" And I want to encourage you today, when you are facing a ruined city, when you are facing the loss of everything, then why not just be honest and open about it and say before God that this is the reality, and ask your friends to pray for you, because we will pray and God will answer. And I want you to know, facing Jerusalem, it might have been wreckage, it might have been devastation, but it's not a bad place to face, and it wasn't a bad place for Daniel to face either. Okay. The next thing we learn in this chapter is that Daniel was facing accusation. This finger pointing out of the screen now, I don't care where you sat, it's pointing at you, isn't it? It's a weird thing, one of those things, it's following you. But the empire that we read of in Daniel 6 is now under Persian control. And the government works in a different way. In fact, there are 120 geographical regions in the empire, and one man is in charge of each of those regions. And those 120 rulers all are responsible to three national administrators who themselves are responsible to the king. Darius is a very different man to Belshazzar. Darius is a good king, and Darius he sees immediately what he has in Daniel. Do you remember last week how we said that the ignorance of Belshazzar was absolutely a joke, that he just did not see who he had before him in front of, as in Daniel? But the great thing here is that Darius was about to appoint Daniel chief of the three. So basically, 120 governors would report to three administrators who would report to Daniel, who would report to the king. And that was the king's plan. Now, the fact that this was about to happen created jealousy amongst his peer group. Daniel, it seemed, was incorruptible. He didn't accept bribes. He didn't cheat. He didn't build up his own wealth by skimming some off the top for himself. He was therefore a threat to those who wanted to do all of these things. A man at the top who isn't corrupt will not help or support those who are. So some of the other leaders seek to catch him out, but the only thing they can find is in his faithfulness to Yahweh. So a plan is hatched. Convince the king to make a new law that for the next month that they know Daniel will break every day. Then finally, Daniel can be dealt with. That was the accusation level that Daniel was facing. And I just want to say to you today, sometimes as Christians we face accusation. We face it because people don't like what we stand for. People accuse us of things, sometimes maliciously. God forbid that it's honestly, because if we're facing accusation because we've done something wrong, we need to come clean and we need to make recompense. But in Daniel's case, as it is in so many cases with the people of God, we face unfair accusation. And a lot of that is because we don't live like the people we work with. And they feel intimidated by us. And you know something? We need to understand that even when we're facing accusation, it does not change the nature or the goodness of God. It doesn't matter what you're facing, God is still good. You may not feel that everything is going the way you want it to go, but that doesn't mean that God isn't good. God still cares about you. And don't give me all this rubbish, oh, you know, God must have intended this awful thing in my life. Do you know what? God doesn't intend any harm to come to you. God intends his goodness to be your portion. We just need to turn to him and say, God, I want to walk with you. I want to know you. And, you know, then we recognize the goodness of God. So Daniel faced Jerusalem, he faced accusation, and he also was facing lions. Now, forgive me trying to be a little bit over-realistic here, but a den of lions must have been a very stinky place. You must have known before you ever got there where you were going. It was a place where there was lots of raw meat. And raw meat would be stuck on bones, it would be there, there would be flies, there would be smelly, decaying stuff. It wasn't a very nice place to be. Then, of course, there was these great big hairy cats. Now, they say you're either a dog lover or a cat lover. The honest truth is I am neither. You know, having someone's cat come and sit on your knee is very different to going into the lion's den. These are wild cats. These are huge creatures. These are strong creatures. And they are the sort of thing which, if they swipe their paw at you, it breaks your bones. These are vicious creatures kept for one purpose. Kept to dispose of the king's enemies. These are not animals that are circus trained. These are not animals that will leap through flaming hoops. These are vicious creatures who are kept hungry. They're kept hungry so that when people are thrown in, it's all over very quickly. And you know, some people, I've heard people say the most ridiculous things about Daniel 6. I heard someone say, you know, King Darius loved Daniel so much that he sneaked into the lion's den and fed the animals before Daniel was thrown in so that they wouldn't eat him. Well, you know that's rubbish because the minute they took Daniel out, they threw in his accusers and they didn't last until they'd hit the floor, it says. They were gone before they'd hit the floor. And they don't do that if they're well fed. So this is nothing to do with trickery. This is to do with the hand of God. This is to do with God showing his faithfulness to Daniel, who has shown his faithfulness to God. This is a matter of God being faithful to his man. And when we see this story, we often think of it as a child's story. When my kids were small, Pauline and I, we used to sing a little song to them. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed 3 times. Then one day they had him thrown in a den of lions. In the den, even then, fears could not alarm him, for God shut the lions' mouths so they could not harm him. And that indeed was something I'd learnt at Sunday school when I was a kid. And our kids grew up singing that, even though they never sung it in church. It was just something we sung in the home. But Daniel in the Den of Lions has been such a great evocative story. We have told it to our children, which I would suggest to you is a very good practice. It's always good to tell your children about God. It's good to tell them about the stories in the Bible. It's very, very sound to do that. But we must remember also, this is a story we need to tell adults. Because in there's a message for us all. And the message of this song that I used to sing to my kids, or the chapter in Daniel 6, is that as a believer it is possible to face lions, literally or metaphorically, and still come out without a mark on you. And I have never faced real lions, thank God. I have faced metaphorical lions. And I was really glad when God saw me through. And I want to suggest to you today, you might meet many metaphorical lions in your life. But whatever you're meeting, God wants to meet with you and meet them with you. And God has the power to shut their mouths. May they try to get rid of you like they did with Daniel because Daniel was honest. Well, yes, but God will justify you and make it turn around for your good. I love Philippians 1 verse 19 where Paul says these words, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." He is in prison. And prison then did not mean you had your own 14-inch colour TV and a daily visit from the librarian. In those days, you were in a room where you were locked up, where there was no toilet facilities. And whereas you may well be given some water occasionally, you were not fed. Your feeding was dependent on visitors who would feed you. And Paul is in this horrific prison, a dark place, a dingy place, what we would really call a dungeon, and he has nothing other than what the church have given him. And he, in that place, says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, I just want you to try and grasp this. Daniel's in the lion's den. Paul's in prison. But Paul is saying, I know this will turn out for my deliverance. And Daniel is saying something similar, because he knows that God, who is faithful, he has been faithful to God and God will be faithful to him. Daniel remembers how some years before, Hananiah, Azariah and Mishael had been thrown into the fiery furnace, and they'd gone in and walked around with Jesus. They'd gone and walked around with someone who Nebuchadnezzar said looked like a son of the gods. And he knew that they had been delivered from the fire, so surely he would be delivered from the lions. And that was how he faced them. Let me also say this to you. As he faced the lions, don't think for one moment that he wasn't scared. Don't think that he wasn't terrified. You know something? It's all right to be scared when you're facing problems. But we need to remember that God is with us and we need to turn to God. And you know what? The perfect love of God will cast away our fear. And that fear passes very quickly, because by the time Daniel's hit the floor and he's still alive and the lions are all sat in the corner purring away, he has realized that God is with him. And was there not times of stress through the night? Yes, there were. Do you think Daniel slept easily? I don't think he did. I think he was probably wired up. I think he was so pumping with adrenaline, his eyes wouldn't shut. I think Daniel was acutely aware of the constant threat to his body. But the longer he was there, the more confident he was that God had delivered him already. And when in the morning Darius comes and says, are you there, Daniel? Are you still alive? Knowing full well he wouldn't be. Daniel shouts out, yes, O king, my God has delivered me. And so quickly the king lets him out. This is a powerful story, but it's just as real as some of our lives. Sometimes we are facing terrible, difficult lions. And God wants you to know he will be with you, he will stand with you, he will support you. God, your God, is the God of Daniel, is your God. You may be living in exile, but God is a God of those who are living in exile with him. And I just want to stress to you today, you have nothing to fear. Yes, you may panic a bit. It's human to do that. But God is with you. Do not give up. Hang on, because in the morning, your deliverance will come. Yes? Come on, somebody, be happy about this. It's good. My last point today is facing God. It says on the screen, when we put God first, all other things fall into their proper place. I really like that. I think that's a great saying. This story is actually about the law of God versus the law of the Medes and Persians, and how a new law is made that directly challenges God's law. This law about you will not pray to any god other than to the king, this law wasn't saying that the king was therefore a god. It was saying that the king must mediate your prayers. You must take your prayers to the king and he will pray for you. That was the sense of this law. But this law was contrary to the law of the Jews. It was contrary to the law of God, that you should pray and that there wasn't someone else who should do your praying for you. When I read this in Daniel, my mind drifted off to Acts chapter 4, when the disciples met them for themselves a similar situation. They have been arrested, taken in and beaten up a bit by the Jews, and Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." Peter and John say to these learned Jews, "You decide. Is it right that we obey you or we obey God?" Now, these people with the best will in the world, they're not going to say, you should obey us rather than God. But in the end, they decide to let them free. And this is what happens. And I want you to know that sometimes as Christians, we face genuine British law, or sometimes the law of our culture, and we have to instead choose to follow the law of God. This is about our faithfulness to God. God is faithful, Jesus is faithful, the Holy Spirit is faithful, and they are expecting us to be faithful too. Daniel was faithful. And the question always to us is, will we stand up and be counted? Will we write a letter to our MP? Will we express ourselves in public gatherings? Will we say what needs to be said? You know, everything we do should be like everything God does. It should be out of love. Everything God does is out of love. Everything we do should be out of love. We shouldn't become crazy people with fire in our eyes that just mouth off at everything and everybody and just rant because we're Christians. God forbid that we do that. But we should be people who stand up for the truth and who say stand up for honesty in the workplace, which is a very good thing to stand up for. Matthew chapter 10 says this, "Everyone who will acknowledge me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven." Mark 8 says this, "If anyone wants to be my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." The Bible tells us that God expects us to be faithful to him. We should not deny him. We should stand up and be counted. And sometimes it may call upon us to take up our cross, just as Jesus took up his. 2 Timothy 2 says, "If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." So, there's something here about a conflict of law. There's something here about facing God in faithfulness. But there's also a new decree at the end of this that Darius declares. He says this, "I issue a decree that in all my royal dominion, people must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever." Notice what a huge step this is for Darius compared to what Nebuchadnezzar declared. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar said that God was the God of the heavens. In other words, he was putting our God above all other gods. But Darius says something else. He says, Darius says, Our God is the one of all of them that's alive. And he rescues and delivers. His kingdom will never be destroyed. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and the earth, for he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. In this, Darius recognizes that God is a living God, not a dead idol, and that his kingdom cannot be destroyed. And I would say to you, this is what struck Darius when Daniel survived the lion's den. It was that Daniel could not be destroyed by lions, and that Daniel's God's kingdom cannot be destroyed either. Darius knew that the kingdoms of the greatest kings on earth could be destroyed, because Darius was going around destroying them. But he knows that God's kingdom cannot be destroyed. So, facing God in all of this, we learn that God demands our faithfulness, but he gives so much in return. In conclusion, if you feel that like you're in exile today, fret not, you're in good company. Daniel was in exile. Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, they were in exile. And they made it work. Their faith lived through their exile. In this third example of faithfulness, Daniel hasn't survived this because the lions weren't hungry. Daniel hasn't survived this by a shot of fate. Daniel hasn't survived this because he was getting old and the meat looked tough. Daniel has survived this because of his faithfulness, because of his prayer life. Daniel remained faithful to God in prayer. And you know what? Faithfulness isn't just a cost we pay. It opens doors for us. And for Daniel, it opened the door that let him out the den of lions. If we are faithful, well, God will always be faithful. But if we are faithful, we will encounter God busily being faithful to us. Would you like to bow your heads with me? Just want to say this morning that God wants to be faithful to you. But you have to draw near enough to him to see it. You know, God doesn't want to have this vague relationship with you where you show up now and again, usually with your begging bowl in hand, saying, God help me. God wants to walk with you every day. He wants to walk with you through the posh streets of Babylon. He wants to walk with you through the dark nights of the lion's den. God wants to be faithful to you, and he calls upon you to be faithful to him. You might not understand today how you can have a relationship with an invisible God. But I want to say to you, I've been walking with God now for almost 50 years. And it's been a great walk. And it's going to be greater yet, because God is faithful. And whether you think today that the lion's den was a one-off for one person or not, I meet people every week who are facing lions. And I think that many of you are too. So I'm just going to pray for you. And while every head is bowed, if you today want to make a relationship, start it and work it through with God, then I'd just like you to do something for me and for God. I'd like you to show God that you mean this, and I'd like you to show me that you mean this, so that I can pray with you discreetly and not draw any attention to you, but so that God knows. So if today you would like to do that for the first time, then while every head is bowed, I'd just like you to just stick your hand up in the air and take it straight down again. No one will see other than me and God. And the other thing is, is if you're facing lions right now and you don't quite know how you're going to get through the week, then I'd like you just to stick your hand up where you are now and I will pray with you. Thank you. Lord Jesus, we just pray for those facing lions this week, for those facing the pressure and the accusations and the terrible anxiety of their own circumstance. Just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would draw close to them. I pray that this week they may know that you are walking with them and that they might powerfully sense the presence and love of God in everything they face, and that you might bring them through. In Jesus' name, amen.